Now, while the saint is called to work, he is also called to rest. Productive work is part of the life of the saint, but so is rest. Rest, however, we must understand, is not sloth, for sloth is the enemy of the faithful. So these two, rest and sloth, are not to be confused. But what does biblical rest look like? Today we explore that question and others like it as we examine both the physical and the spiritual aspects of rest. Our Old Covenant reading coming from the book of Beginnings, Genesis and chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, Genesis chapter 2, the first three verses. By inspiration of God, the patriarch, the prophet Moses writes this: "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." John, recording for us in Revelation in chapter 14, one verse only, verse 13, again, writing by the same Spirit that moved Moses, John says this: "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Thus far as the reading of God's most holy and errant and finally authoritative word. The grass withers, the flower thereof fades away, but the word of our God stands forever. And by his holy word is the gospel presented unto us again this day. Now, I have always wondered why God created man in the way he created man. In other words, why did God create man where man was required to rest? Couldn't he have created us where we would not need to rest or sleep? We wouldn't need to stop and pause for any reason whatsoever. We would be so vibrant and we would be so productive. Just think of how productive we would be if we didn't have to sleep, if we didn't have to rest. We'd be like machines. We'd keep going on and on and on. And God could have done that. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Oh, the things we could accomplish or not. Now, of course, God could have done whatever he wanted to do. He could have made us as non-stop machines where we would never need to rest. We would never need to sleep. We would never need to pause. We could be productive like locomotives going over and over and over, more things and getting more things done. But he didn't create us that way. He created man with a need to rest. So the question is why? Why did he create us in the way that he created us, needing rest? If our commission is to work the work of God in the preaching of the gospel and in the reconstruction of the many cultural spheres of the world, then why hamstring us by ordaining one-third of our lives sleeping and another block of time dedicated to simply pausing to rest within our daily activities throughout the week? After the six-day work week of Genesis 2, God actually took time. He himself took time to rest from all his work, and he documented it. In fact, he blessed that day of rest. Why? Did God have to rest? Did he really have to rest? This is God. And the Bible says clearly that God never sleeps. His eyes are constantly upon the righteous. He's always working through providence, always working to bring about his decree, his covenantal order in time and in history, never sleeping, never resting, and yet he declares himself as resting on the seventh day. Note the declaration of the psalmist, Psalm 121, 3 and 4. Speaking of God, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. God is not sleeping. He will not sleep. He's always moving. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And yet this is the same God who rested on the seventh day and tells us that we too ought to rest The psalmist says this in 34:15, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." The insinuation here is that he is always watching us. The eyes of the Lord are always upon the righteous. In Proverbs 5:21 and 15:3, "For the ways of men are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all of his goings. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." In other words, he is not sleeping, and yet he is the God of rest. God did not have to rest, and yet he did, and he documents it for us. In fact, he documents it for us even in our created order. And he makes sure that we understand exactly that. So why? Now, the initial reason is to give us both a spiritual and a practical example that we too must first work 6 days, be productive for 6 days, not to be slothful, but to work 6 days, and then after our work is successfully completed, and there's a measure of productivity attached to what we have accomplished, then, after we work, then we rest. God's resting is a model for the human race, but especially a commanded practice for the saint in order to enforce this rest model upon the human race, because if man was told simply you must rest, they may not rest, they may rebel, as man usually does. So in order to enforce this model of rest upon the human race, God created the human body in a certain way, not only with the legal commandment to rest, but with the absolute necessity to physically rest. He wasn't going to leave it to our decision whether or not we'd go to sleep or whether or not we'd rest. No, he commanded it, and then he made it physically impossible to be machine-like. Now consider for a moment about the benefits of physical rest, because I believe that there's a connection between spiritual rest and physical rest. So let's consider for a moment the benefits of physical rest. Without rest, the body breaks down and begins to wither. The vibrancy of the body begins to unravel. Without rest, especially in the form of sleep, the mind can no longer function effectively. It becomes cloudy, it becomes dull. In fact, sometimes it begins to hallucinate. If deprived of sleep for long enough periods, you start to see things. Things get very, very weird. Without proper sleep, the ability to fight off sickness is depleted. Self-control over emotions is also depleted, and you become irritable. Irritability is more likely to manifest itself after you don't have a good night's sleep, if you're sleepless during the night. Eventually, without a restful sleep, which is the rest of both mind and body, the individual can perhaps even go insane. This is why sleep deprivation is a very effective tool in interrogation methods. Try staying up for 3 days at a clip. You start to get crazy. Now consider what the mind and the body accomplishes, however, while it sleeps. Now remember, the connection here is God is connecting the spiritual with the physical. So let's think about the physical, which is a testimony in a very real way of the spiritual. Consider what the mind and the body accomplishes, physically speaking, while it sleeps. So what does sleep do? What does sleep accomplish? Well, number one, sleep revitalizes the skin. While you are asleep, your skin, which is the largest organ of the human body, begins to repair itself. Many hormonal and metabolic processes occur while you're sleeping, including ones that directly affect your skin. Collagen production occurs during sleep, so if you're not getting enough sleep, you may notice an increase of those fine lines and wrinkles around your eyes, around your mouth, and so forth. So you ladies might take a special note of this. Sleep is important. Your body also pumps more blood to your skin while you're sleeping, so a well-rested body enjoys a rosy, glowing complexion. When you don't get enough sleep, you're drained, you don't have that vibrancy, you don't have a rosy complexion, you need sleep. If you're not getting enough sleep, adequate sleep, your skin could start to appear dull and drab due to that decreased blood flow. Secondly, weight control. Sleep also has a huge impact on your ability to maintain or lose body weight. Researchers have shown that even when diet and exercise are the same, sleep-deprived people experience as much as 50% less fat loss than people who are well-rested. Your body metabolizes better, quicker. The human metabolism cannot function properly without adequate sleep. The third physical benefit of sleep is that proper sleep also contributes to lowering stress. There's a phenomenon known as the sleep stress cycle, which illustrates how critical it is to get enough sleep. The cycle begins when a person experiencing stress, which is pretty much our lives are full of stress. So if you're experiencing stress, that stress keeps you from falling asleep or even staying asleep. And after experiencing poor sleep because of the stress, that person is likely to experience even more stress, and that stress contributes to additional nights of poor sleep, and the cycle perpetuates itself. So stress perpetuates stress, and that stress keeps you from sleeping adequately. Fourth point, the more sleep you get, the better the mood you are in during the day. The amount of sleep and the quality of sleep that you get can have a dramatic effect on your mood. In other words, lack of sleep makes you irritable, makes you grouchy. You can see this in the children too. If they don't get enough sleep, they're grouchy. If they don't get their nap time, they're grouchy because they need that sleep. A study from the University of Pennsylvania found that participants who were limited to 5.5 hours of sleep each night reported feeling angry, sad, and mentally exhausted to the point of even feeling depressed. When the participants went back to a full night's sleep and they received adequate sleep, they all reported dramatically improved moods. Number five, restful sleep also contributes to better memory. The more sleep, the better the memory. Now, according to the professionals here, these sleep doctors, there are three facets to memory. Acquisition, which is learning something new. Consolidation, in other words, committing something to memory. And recall, accessing that information, drawing it back. Now, acquisition and recall both occur when you're awake, but important parts of consolidation happens while you're asleep. So during the 8 or so hours of sleep, your brain processes new information, that information that you picked up during the day, and it puts them in that brain filing cabinet, if you will. So if you think of your brain like a filing cabinet where new information is being examined, stored, and filed away in the right places, if you don't get enough sleep, your brain cannot consolidate that information as effectively, and your ability to remember things will suffer. Dr. Merrill Mittler, a forensic examiner and expert in the physiology of sleep and fatigue at the National Institute of Health, explains it this way. He says, when you're tired, you cannot function at your best. Sleep helps you think more clearly, have quicker reflexes, and better focus. The fact is, when we look at well-rested people, they're operating at a different level than people trying to get by on 1 or 2 hours less of nightly sleep. Loss of sleep impairs your higher levels of reasoning, problem-solving, and attention to detail. Tired people tend to be less productive at work. They're at a much higher risk for traffic accidents. Lack of sleep also influences your mood, which can affect how you interact with others. A sleep deficit over time can even put you at greater risk for developing depression, end quote. Now, another doctor, Michael Turry, also a sleep expert at NIH, adds this. He says, sleep affects almost every tissue in our bodies. It affects growth and stress hormones, our immune system, appetite, breathing, blood pressure, and cardiovascular health. Both doctors add this. Ongoing research shows a lack of sleep can produce diabetic-like conditions in otherwise healthy people and a higher risk for obesity, heart disease, and infection. A good night's sleep consists of 4 to 5 sleep cycles. Each cycle includes periods of deep sleep and rapid eye movement, known as REM, R-E-M, when we dream. As the night goes on, the portion of that cycle that is in REM sleep increases. It turns out that this pattern of cycling and progression is critical to the biology of sleep. Although personal needs vary, on average, adults need 7 to 8 hours of sleep per night. Babies typically sleep about 16 hours per day. A young child needs at least 10 hours of sleep, while teenagers need at least 9 hours. To attain the maximum restorative benefits of sleep, getting a full night of quality sleep is important. Sleep can be disrupted by many things. Stimulants such as caffeine or certain medications can keep you up. Distractions such as electronics, especially the light from TVs, cell phones, tablets, and e-readers can prevent you from falling asleep, end quote. And so, while we are not to be slothful, striving for diligence, striving for productivity, we are also to be mindful about our rest. The life of the saint, therefore, is to be both productive and restful. There must be a balance of both work and rest, and as we have already discovered, the scripture condemns the slothful soul and praises those that are work-oriented, working toward the establishment of Christ's kingly rule, while at the same time also commands and counsels the saint to rest. So what is it? If we are to be productive, where and when does rest fit in? Another question, which I think can answer itself at this point, is our rest also part of being productive? And if so, what does it look like? What does restful productivity look like? We can measure how productive we are, but can we measure how productive our rest is? Third, the answer to this is contingent upon our definition of biblical rest. So then, how do we define biblical rest? Still another question to consider is, fourthly, are we required to be productive only 6 days during the week and rest only on the Lord's Day? Or are there intervals throughout the week and throughout each period of productivity, even in the time of every day, during the days, hours of work, where rest can be a productive event? The first thing we need to understand is that rest and productivity are not mutually exclusive, since one cannot rest until one productively works. You can look at it this way. Rest is the reward of work. Both work and rest are absolutely mandated. Those who would not work, they should not eat. Let me put it this way. They shouldn't be able to rest. Drawing from the Old Testament, the apostle tells us this. In 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, verse 10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither shall he eat." That is an Old Testament principle. Borrowing from Exodus chapter 18, verse 20, when Jethro told Moses to leverage his duties to able men in order for them to share the work of God for the good of the nation, he says, 18:20 of Exodus, "And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, that thou should show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do." So we see that productivity and work is very important in the parameters of a proper rest structure. So let's return for a moment to God's example as a foundational dynamic for rest, which is also our ultimate example. On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. Now notice, only after creating the world did God rest. So he works, then he rests. Only after God had measurable productivity, only after God had measurable success attached to his effort of creation, does he reward himself with rest. Why? Because rest is not afforded to the slothful. It is a reward of the diligent. As concerning God, work is part of his nature. Work is part of God's character. Work is part of his purpose. Let's think about it through the looking glass the other way. So is rest part of his nature, part of his character, and part of his purpose. You see, God is the God who works, but he is also the God who rests. God is the God who works both physically within the historical context of the world and spiritually as well upon the lives of his people. You see, when God destroyed the Egyptians, the scripture tells us that it was God at work historically. in the physical realm of the created order. In Exodus 14:31, and Israel saw that great work, notice that great work, which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now the word used here for work is synonymous with the word for hand, because it signifies the hand of the Lord, or the hands of God, working to being productive measurably in the here and the now. Paul, the apostle, connects this idea when he tells the Thessalonians to work with their own hands. In other words, you work with your hands. You are to be productive. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we command you. He's borrowing from Exodus chapter 14. Now, during the ministry of the Lord Jesus, he periodically confessed that his purpose was to finish the work that the Lord had commissioned him to do. Only then would he also be rewarded with rest. Notice what he says here, John 4:34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 5:17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. John 9:4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. John 17:4-5. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So whenever Jesus gave his instructional parables, he often highlighted the duty of work, the commandment to work, which those within the parables were responsible for. They were being held accountable to be productive. And this is especially true in Matthew 13. Matthew 13:34. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Everyone has a commanded work. Now this parable not only commands that every man work, but not every man has the same work. That's important. In economic terms, this is called the division of labor. But labor it is nevertheless. From the least of us to the greatest, work is commanded, yet not the same work. Even little children need to understand that they not only have the mandate to work, but that work has value. And this is why it is so detrimental in the scheme of the political realm to offer welfare to those who refuse to work. It is teaching them that work has no value. You can be slothful and still be rewarded. And that, of course, destroys the individuality of each and every person because they are shown that they have no real value, because work has value. Only after these children, if you're teaching your children, after they have successfully worked, because everyone has a task, should they be allowed to rest. So every child needs to be responsible for some sort of household chores as soon as they're able, and assisting in ministering at the church. Since the corporate assembly is about service, children should be required to serve where they are able in some fashion, however how small. And that begins at home. Check the trash, check the bathroom for toilet paper, wipe the table, vacuum the carpet, sweep the floor, assist in putting away toys in the toy room, or in your room, or in your brother's room, or your sister's room. Go through the sanctuary if you're going to serve at church and pick up all the paper under the pews, because that gives the child value. It gives them purpose and it teaches them the value of work and to be productive. Children need to learn the value of work before they can learn the value of rest, which is often translated to them as playtime. So before they're allowed to play, they need to learn that the reward of work is play. As we are required to rest physically, however, so are we required to rest spiritually. Now, the rest that we have spiritually is the rest we have been granted in Christ, where we no longer work to get right with God. So there's a spiritual aspect to this rest. In other words, we rest in Christ's work and not in our own. And this is what the great Puritan Richard Baxter called the saints' everlasting rest, because we rest in Christ, we rest in his work, his accomplishments. And this is what the Hebrew writer means in chapter 4 when he states in verse 3, "For we which have believed do enter into rest," his rest. This everlasting rest is only attainable, and this is important, it is only attainable as a result of God's intervention by the new birth and because of his ability to do the work of God who sent him. Our rest is in Christ. Resting in him means we trust in him to bring us to the Father, fully forgiven and made perfect by his righteousness, his work, not by our righteousness, which is filthy rags, and not by our works. And that brings us, again, to the question, what comes first, work or rest? Well, I just told you that first work comes, then rest comes. In other words, rest is the reward of work. But it seems as if only after God worked did he rest. But if God is also the God of rest, as much as he is the God of work, could it be that before he worked, he had to be fully rested? The fact is, one cannot really be productive until he or she has sufficiently rested. And this is true for both the physical realm and the spiritual realm. Rest is the reward of work, yet one cannot sufficiently work and be productive in his work or her work until one has sufficiently rested. The way this works out in the spiritual realm is rest comes first, then work follows, then the reward is rest, and then work follows again. If that work is to be productive and pleasing to God, one must be fully rested. Before our work for the kingdom of God is acceptable, in the spiritual realm, think of it this way, we must first rest in Christ. So our rest in Christ by the intervention of God brings us into a position where we are able to work productively for the kingdom. If the soul seeks to first work to gain spiritual rest, which is only found by God's grace, that soul will never rest, resulting in all of his work being viewed by God as filthy rags, unacceptable to the Lord, and counted as dead. So now the first practical question is, how do we perfect our trust in Christ so that we can more confidently rest in him? How do we rest in God? Remember the first question we asked? If we are to be productive, where and when does rest fit in? Remember, rest initiates and energizes all other activity. See, God, before the creation, he was the God who rested in his glory. He was the God who rested in the glory that he had with the Son and with the Spirit, and God was resting in his own majesty. He was resting in his own glory, in his own perfection. He was resting in his own wisdom. And then, in the councils of eternity, he decides to create. Fully rested, he works. And because he's fully rested in himself and fully confident in himself, he successfully accomplishes the creation productively, and then his reward is rest. So God is both the God of rest and the God of work, but because he was able to rest in himself, he was able to create. So, in that way, rest initiates and energizes every activity. In order to perfect our trust in God, which amounts to our resting in him, we should make it a daily practice to rest by meditating on his promises, reflecting upon his providence, both in our behalf and in the greater history of the world. This must be a daily activity of rest, which can occur at any time during the day. You don't have to take a nap during the day for it to be rest. We need to be able to pause daily from our busyness, from our addiction to productivity, and consider God and his work in our lives and throughout history itself. We rest in him, knowing that he is manufacturing everything that comes to pass for the good of his people, for the legacy of his kingdom. We need to be able to pause from our busyness and meditate upon God. And it is a proven fact that we can only maximize our productivity for a set amount of time each day before we need to take a break, which proves that a momentary break from our work is necessary to continue being productive. Just think about it. You cannot be going 1,000 miles an hour for 8 hours during the day without taking a break. And that break is rest. And in this way, rest refuels the individual's ability to perform productively, like sleep refuels the body physiologically. And this answers our second query, as to, is our rest also part of our being productive? And the answer is yes. You cannot be productive unless you're resting. But what does that look like? What does restful productivity look like? Look, you could measure your productivity as far as work is concerned, but how do you measure your productivity of rest? If your meditation or your momentary break from your daily tasks rejuvenates you, so that through that rest, you can return to your work with a renewed focus, renewed confidence, renewed energy. Your rest, then, has been measurably productive. Sometimes people need to take 5 minutes. Sometimes people maybe have to take 10 minutes. Sometimes people may have to take a walk or whatever. But we often fall into the trap that if I just keep working till my tasks are finished, I will be eventually able to successfully produce what I had in mind. I will be more rejuvenated, and that is absolutely untrue. If I just tough it out, stick it out, just keep going until I'm totally depleted of all energy, I'll get the job done. And that is absolutely not true. Now, there's an old example of that carpenter. He's trying to saw through a piece of wood with a dull blade. And he's so focused upon cutting through that wood with this dull blade that really doesn't cut anything, he never considers that if he would just simply stop for a moment and sharpen the blade, he would burn through that piece of wood much quicker and with much more precision. But since he doesn't want to stop for fear of not maximizing his productivity, he laboriously tries to cut through the wood unsuccessfully. You see, his problem was he didn't take a moment to rest. He didn't take a moment to sharpen the blade. Your rest is sharpening the blade. Whether it's on the Lord's Day or periodically through the week, rest is essential to your productivity. We can measure how productive our rest is by how productive our work is. When Chris Bailey set out to write his book, The Productivity Project, which I recommend, it's a great book, his goal was to be as productive as possible within one entire year. So he set out to read and to research every productivity book and try to find the silver bullet of productivity. His strategy was to research everything that he possibly could, every method, every strategy, every tactic that he possibly could put his hands on that were available to him, and then put them into practice to write the perfect productivity book. Young man from Canada, in the midst of the writing and the research of the book, midway through the project, he stumbles down a cobblestone stairway and severely fractures his ankle, which puts him in the hospital and decommissions him for several weeks. And it was at that time that he realized that the departure from active productivity, aka rest, was a key component to becoming even more productive. And if you read productivity books, every single productivity book has a chapter on meditation. It has a chapter on rest, whatever you believe that rest is. For the Christian, it's meditation on God, prayer, a walk in the park, taking in all of God's glory, His creation. The second consideration is, how do we mentally rest, practically speaking? What are the real nuts and bolts of mental rest, whether it's on the Lord's Day or throughout the week? Well, rest is different for everyone. Everyone rests differently. Some rest by taking a walk, some by jogging, even by doing some mindless tasks around the house. Some might retreat to a place of solitude, or even going to a group gathering for communion and fellowship. That is also a way to retreat from your work in order to rest in the company of others. Some may seek out someone to chat with. Some may get on the phone or even take a nap. Now, for me, when I want to break from my workflow, I might clear my desk, straighten books on my shelf. Sometimes I even vacuum. Mindless task just to get away from my work, just to take a moment. A coffee break, a water break, that works. But be careful, however, that when you break from your flow, and you can only be in the flow for so long, before you need the break, before you need the rest. But be careful that this momentary break does not propel you into cyberspace black holes where you lose your edge. If you go into cyberspace and you fall into that black hole of the internet, you may lose your focus altogether. And there's a dynamic here. It takes about 20 minutes after a break to get back into the flow of what you were working on, so you don't want to use your rest period and have it swallowed up for hours on Facebook, email, or whatever. You want to rest in a successful way, in a productive way, in a responsible way, so that when you do go back to work, you're more productive. In Laura Vanderkam's book, 168 Hours, she relates the story where she was very productive, and she's a mother, okay? So this is good for you mothers, especially with young people, young children. She relates the story where she was so productive one day, she got everything done. This one day, she was so productive, she thought that she was a superwoman, only to crash and burn the next day, not able to get anything done whatsoever. And instead of stressing out totally, she recognized that the crash and burn was the result of maximizing of her work on the previous day, and she realized that because she was so productive the previous day, that she really needed to take the entire next day to recuperate, to rest, in order to be just as productive the following day, even as she was the previous day. So she didn't allow that crash and burn to stress her out, because she knew that that was the rejuvenation of her productivity energy in order to be productive that next day. Being so productive on the one day required an entire day to recuperate so she could be that much more productive the next. I have found myself on certain days after being productive throughout the week, just absolutely rebelling against any work whatsoever, where I had this insatiable desire to go shopping. Not that I would buy anything, but just to get out, to drive to the city, to walk around in the mall, or walk here, or just do mindless stuff, or even just stay at home, go in the barn, clean the barn, feed the chickens, clean the chicken coop, just something mindless. And I have learned not to feel guilty about that, because I know that is my rejuvenation for the next day, and it is my reward for the day before. Sometimes we just need a day, an entire day, to recuperate. Home educating moms, some days you will be very productive in educating your children. Other days you will find that nothing is going right. All right, so what do? Take a break and do something else. Be creative. Go food shopping. Teach math. Read labels. Teach biology. Go in the park. Teach physics. Throw balls up in the air. Play catch. And this is where fathers can help their wives, by getting them out of the house for a few hours while they watch all the kids, so that the mom could rejuvenate, so they could recuperate. And this will not only assist in ministering to their wives, allowing them to recuperate, but it will also give them a renewed appreciation for the work that they do each and every day with the children, every single day while daddy is at work with grown-ups. See, we all need some rest from our labors in order to regroup, so as to become more productive in our lives and in our callings. Rest is essential. In whatever way that rest looks like, because it will be different for each and every one of us, rest is essential to our lives. Whether it is in sleeping or in mindless activity, it is essential. May God not only grant to us his eternal rest in knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ has done all that is needful to our glorious forgiveness, but that we are granted practical rest so that we might accomplish all those things which he has called us to do for the reconstruction of the culture and for the glory of his kingdom. And this we shall do, God helping us, unto the praise of the glory of his grace. Amen.